Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 is where we've been in our study, and we're going to continue that this morning as we look at Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, this area that had churches established that needed his instruction. And as you're turning there, just a quick review of where we've been so far. We know that this has been a pointed start to his message, right? Paul jumps right in with his message that he intends to deliver to the audience with no commendations, no mention of being thankful for the people, telling them I've been praying for you, things that are customary, these pleasantries that are normally found in the openings of his letters. It's not how this letter opens. Rather, he's made a clear opening statement that the grace and peace that he's sending them is only in the true gospel of Jesus. You remember in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. There you have very succinctly stated the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. It's a simple statement. It's just a few words. It's this one verse here, but it's a profound statement of truth that it is only in the gospel of Jesus that you can have grace and peace. Okay, he's laying the groundwork. However, the letter continues with a shocking indictment. He's accusing the churches of Galatia of leaving the gospel, deserting the gospel is what he calls it. He says they're perverting the gospel. And we listen to Josiah teach us about that, perverting the gospel into something different, something damning, something that made the people who brought it bound for destruction. And last time we met, we considered the question that Paul asked in regards to his ministry of proclaiming the gospel. He came and he says, do you think that I am now seeking the favor of men? Am I changing the gospel so that it fits with the people that I'm talking to? Am I making it easier for men to accept the truths that I'm bringing? Absolutely not. He states the obvious. Nothing about my life since I started preaching the gospel has been easy. I would not be living through the persecution and the suffering, the beatings, the attempts on my life if I was trying to make this easy for men to understand, easy for men to accept, trying to please men. Absolutely not. I am a bondservant, a slave of Christ, and therefore my only motivation is to please God. Justin taught us about being a God pleaser and having that mindset as a Christian, that our desire is to be only to please God. How? In our obedience, not to earn favor, but as a result of understanding what he has done for you. Paul's ministry is under attack. He himself is under attack. His character, his motive, his message, all of it is under attack in an attempt to discount, to discredit him, and to stop the progression of the gospel. So, starting in verse 11, which we were still in last time, he's going to start to defend his ministry. Paul is going to say, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. So here we start to get the basis of his argument. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul believes the gospel message that he's preaching. He says it with conviction and with feeling, and he believes it because of the source from which he received it. The gospel message is going to be defended in this book in chapters 3 and 4, but before we get there, he has to defend himself. When he is writing this letter, there's no New Testament scriptures to point to say this is the true gospel. He is preaching it, and false teachers, from the minute the truth started being proclaimed, false teachers came to try with a false gospel to detract. He has to defend his apostleship. And we've talked about what that means to be an apostle, to be called, to be a spokesperson for Christ. But the qualifier there was that he has seen the risen Christ. This message came straight from Jesus to Paul to appoint him as a spokesperson to the Gentiles. This is a divine message that was granted to him. So in chapters 1 and chapter 2, he is defending himself. He's defending his apostleship. And that brings us to our current passage, starting in verse 13 and running through the end of chapter 1. I'll read our text. You follow along in your Bible as we read chapter 1, verses 13 through 24, the end of the chapter. And then I will pray to ask God's blessing on our time of study. Verse 13 reads, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you that before God, I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only that kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." Gracious Father, we do come to you in awe of the work that you've done in your son, Jesus. Lord, as we listen to the words of your apostle Paul, your chosen spokesperson, the mouthpiece that would bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentile world, Lord, I pray that we would hone in on what is being said. This is a presentation of the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that you, God, are sovereign over all, and that you ordain all these things in our lives. In big, dramatic events, we're going to see that you're going to work through a person who was outwardly an enemy of yours, and you are going to draw him to be one of your own. Lord, we look to your word for encouragement, for instruction, and I pray that that's what we would have today. That we would be instructed in how to understand the gospel, and that we would be moved to respond to it, and that we would proclaim it proudly, loudly, boldly, wherever we go and everything that we do and say. We thank you for this time, Lord. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. All right. So our title for our lesson today for this section of scripture is Paul's Testimony in Defense of His Apostleship. Paul's Testimony in Defense of His Apostleship. You may have recognized it as we read through it, that he is testifying his gospel message that he understood, that he received, what his life was like before, what happened at his conversion, and how he's living now. This format might seem familiar to you if you've done a ministry application or if you've gone through a membership class, a baptism class. We affectionately, in the Pastor Joshua, teaches the baptism class, and I've been in there several times to help with workshops, and so I've heard him say this, and it sticks, right? You understand that to be able to communicate the gospel that you've understood and that you've responded to, you have to understand what your life was like before Christ. Okay, that was the before, when you were living dead in your trespasses and sins. You were an enemy to God. You were opposed to him in everything that you did and said, whether or not you admitted it. You understand that that's the life that you lived before Christ. Then there was an event that took place, something that happened. And I'm not talking about some dramatic event like what we're going to talk about here, but something came to your understanding. The Holy Spirit opened your eyes, and you understood that Jesus was the only way to be made right with God. You had sinned against the Holy God, and so something happened. A conversion happened, and your testimony is what happened with you specifically. Okay? So same thing happened for everybody, but it happened differently for everybody. That's the now. That's the how that you came to know God. And then you conclude with what your life looks like now, because you understand that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who knows the truth of the gospel, you are a new creature. You are a new person, and your life looks different. And so your testimony includes being able to describe how your life looks. Well, if you were paying attention to what we just read, that's what Paul just did. Paul very, very simply stated these three parts of his life, and he presented them as proof that he did not receive the gospel message from man. He was not taught it from someone else to where there could be error. Okay, he is defending his apostleship by saying, I received this message, direct revelation from Jesus, the risen Lord taught me, and now this is what I'm teaching when I preach God and Jesus and salvation. There is no way that this was something that came from man. So, outline point number one, proof number one that the gospel that Paul received that he's teaching was not from man is before Paul's pre-conversion life. Okay, so the point is just succinctly before. Paul's before, Paul's pre-conversion, however you want to describe that. But he says, you have heard of my former manner of life. Okay, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. What was the result of that? He was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Well, let's think about your testimony and understanding what your life was like pre-conversion. Okay, sitting in these workshops and working with you guys through ministry applications, you would have to admit sometimes that's difficult to come up with. Okay, at 13, 14, 15, 16 years of life, you've not spent decades persecuting Christians or following headlong after the things of the world that we know are big and directly opposed to God, like blasphemy or drug use or murder or covetousness, all these things, these big things. You're just a kid. But when you start thinking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to sin, what understanding who God is and how holy he is and what he requires of you, then it starts to come clear. Your life before Christ was in opposition to him. Did you wake up every morning and use every single ounce of your strength, your breath, your heart, your mind to love him perfectly, to follow after him perfectly, to obey him perfectly? No, you didn't, and neither did I. And so we were in opposition to a God. Pre-conversion, we understand what we were like before Christ. In a display here of proof of who Paul is, he describes it. Pre-conversion, he said, my former manner of life in Judaism, two things marked it. He used to persecute the church, and he was advancing in Judaism. Persecuting the church, he was all in going the direct opposite direction of the gospel. When he heard the gospel, he was so ingrained in what he believed about the law, and this is not Mosaic law, we'll talk about that in a second, about the rules and regulations that he had grown up, the legalism that he lived, that to hear the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God, he called that blasphemy. He was that misdirected, that blinded, that he thought it was his responsibility to go and to imprison these people who loved God, who loved Jesus, to kill them, to be a part of that persecution, and to fight against Christianity. And in doing that, he was growing in his position as a Judaizer, as someone who lived according to the law. He was a lot of things we've heard him described as a fanatic, a zealot. He was so over the top and passionate. I heard it described here, in we were to use terms that we use more modern. He was a terrorist. He used fear to get his message across. He used persecution to the point of imprisonment and chains and murder to get these people to stop following after these opposed religious beliefs. By his own word, he was a legalist. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And so he could not possibly have received this message from men. His message was one much different. The source of his gospel could not have come from his education. It was not handed down to him like Timothy received the gospel from his grandmother. This was an education by men who had brought up this rigid school of ritualism and legalism, and it was in opposition to the liberty of the gospel of grace. They knew this about Paul, and so he's reminding them, don't forget, you know who I am. You know that if I was to continue to be true to my former life, I would be still opposed, and I would not be telling you that this true gospel is the one that needs to be followed. I tried to destroy it. I tried to put it to waste. Remember, after Stephen was killed in Acts 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Acts 26:10, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Paul heard the gospel from the lips of these people that he had imprisoned. To him, it was blasphemy. And so he urged them to continue doing it. He was so set against them that he was trying to drum up charges that would allow him to cast his vote for their death. He persecuted the way. Acts 22:4, the way, Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. So followers of Jesus, being imitators of Christ, were referred to as the way, and that was known, and Paul persecuted the way. He went after these people and persecuted them to the point of prison and death. Not only did he persecute him, he was advancing in Judaism. He was beyond his contemporaries. He was growing in status and in position and in power and in the ability to get permission from the chief priests, from the councils, to go and to persecute Christians, to follow after them, seek them out, and bring them to his perverted justice. The word used in verse 14 where he says advancing, it's a Greek word that literally means chopping. And so there's this picture of he's blazing a trail through the jungle. Have you ever gone into the wilderness? I'm not much of a camper, but if there's a trail you can walk down, it's great. But if not, a wilderness person, I don't even know what you call them, will use a machete and blaze a trail. Okay, I'm thinking Bear Grylls. I don't even know I'm not an outdoorsman, sorry. But you get the picture. If there's not a trail, then you make a trail, okay? Frontiersmen, their wagons created trails. Okay, this is a active movement through Christians, hacking them down, pushing them out of the way, making his way the way that anything that stood in the way of his advance of Judaism. And he did it more so than anybody else that was like-minded to himself. Okay, so you get this picture of Paul, who grew up in schools learning this laws and this legalism, this set of rules, and then he imposed that on anyone who was in his hearing, okay, anyone who had any affiliation, any association with the synagogue, with religion. It was his way or no way. And he blazed the trail, hacking down Christians that stood in the way. So this is further proof of the source of his message. Someone like that, that was extremely zealous, okay, that was active in enforcing the ancestral traditions, more so than anyone else, how did he come to be all of a sudden in favor of Jesus? Preaching Jesus Christ, preaching Christ crucified, preaching the gospel. There is no way that came from men. So this is an argument he's presenting that he was headlong in one direction. He was going full speed against God, and he was taught by the best of the best in all of the best schools, and then he turned to follow after Christ. There's no way that happened because of something that a man did. That was not something that he came up with on his own. No, only revelation from Jesus and the miracle of salvation was able to change his mind. There's a note I wrote here about the law that he was. I mentioned this was not God's law. This was not the Mosaic law, the Old Testament. It had been perverted, almost obscured by all of these rules that had been built up around it. And that is what he was in favor of. And then all of a sudden, he's opposed to it, and he's teaching Jesus is the Son of God. Not only is he teaching it, he's proving it. Okay, he's effective. Now, what could have caused that? That was all of that head knowledge from the Old Testament scripture that he had read, was his blinded by the law that had been built up around it, was suddenly gone, suddenly removed. And then he was teaching the life of Jesus. The Old Testament that he knew, the head knowledge that he knew, now applied correctly to the life of Jesus and the fulfillment of prophecy. Paul was now a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus had appeared to him, this gospel had no attraction to him. He wasn't seeking it. He was not in a person who was open to discussion. Yet we talk about looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people. We pray for people that you come in contact with, that God would open their minds, would have them have soft hearts, and you want to be able to share the gospel with your words and with your actions. Okay, but this is somebody who had no desire to have that conversation. You couldn't even get your foot in the door, so to speak. You couldn't get a word in to say, hey, what do you know about... He would stop you immediately. He was dead set in his ways, and he had no desire to have his mind changed by any man or to hear what Christians had to say. When he heard it, he called it blasphemy. So only God could change his heart. It had to be revelation from God, and that is evidence that this gospel did not come from men. So that's proof number one of his apostleship. The message he received did not come from man, and he proves it by talking about what his life was like before conversion. I mean, Paul was a persecutor of Christ, and there's no way that he could have changed his mind on his own or that anyone else did. Proof number two that the gospel didn't come from man is how. Paul's conversion. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me from his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Let's tie this again back to our own testimonies. What is the most common way that we hear the truth? It's when it's taught to us by our parents, taught to us by our pastors. When you open God's word and you read what God has revealed to you, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. There's a conversation that happens. There's an information that you receive, you understand, you assent to it, you agree with it, and then you do it. Okay, you respond to it. Paul, his revelation came directly from Christ. Okay, what happened in his conversion? God's divine plan was to come to him and to reveal to him that he would preach among the Gentiles. He says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, okay, God had predetermined the salvation of Paul, and he had predetermined his purpose. In fact, God predetermines the salvation of everyone who he would call his own. Okay, that's something that is a difficult thing to understand when we talk about predestination, and then we talk about our response. Okay, we'll dig into that a little bit, but here we see this happen in Paul's life, where he was headlong again into the direction of destruction, and then suddenly reverses course because God saved him. So what is he saying? He is giving all of the credit for the effort to God. God is the one who moved and chose him and set him apart. God called me. That's an effectual call, and the call that works. Okay, not kicking and screaming, not against his will, but God's call came to Paul and told him, you will be my mouthpiece. On the road to Damascus, God showed his grace. And it didn't stop there. He says it wasn't just that he called me right now when he blinded me and spoke to me audibly. It was since my mother's womb he was predestined to be the mouthpiece. He revealed his son to me now. And then Paul gives the reason. Why would God do that? Why would he reveal him? So that he could preach among the Gentiles. We've talked about that being Paul's purpose. This is the work of God. Couldn't be anybody else. God chooses. You receive regeneration through the Holy Spirit. You've heard these verses, Titus 3:5, the washing and the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It is not a work of man. It is not a work of Paul. It is only the work of God. And in doing so, this regeneration, he revealed Jesus to him so that Paul would have faith and be attached to the Son of God, the one that he had been persecuting, he would now start to preach. Paul presents this account of his conversion as proof once again that this message is not the work of men. His pre-conversion state proves that he didn't receive it from men, and then his conversion is all about God. And he's on the Damascus Road on his way to kill Christians, and he's got these papers, he's got authority that he sought out, and what could stop him? Only God appearing to him. Now, this is different than any non-apostle. Again, we talked about how we hear the gospel message, how the truth has been communicated to us. It's through sermons. It's through God's word. Let me start there. It's through God's word. And then oftentimes you hear it explained to you by a pastor or a teacher or a parent. Oftentimes you hear it in the testimonies when you go to a baptism service and where you hear someone talk about the work that God did. And that is what is in common with every testimony, is that this is the work that God did. Paul points out that his revelation was straight from Jesus. He was an apostle just like the other apostles that had brought the message of Jesus Christ. And so if you're thinking through this dramatic conversion, this is what I mentioned earlier. The idea here is that God is the only one who could have done this. This is impactful in knowing that that is what God did with us. Only God can take someone like Paul, who's a hater of Jesus, and then have him proclaim Christ as Savior. And for you and me, Jesus is the only one that can do that same miracle. We have not seen the risen Lord. That's not his design. But he has done the same thing for every believer that he did for Paul. He's opened blind eyes. He's stopped us from following the road to destruction. And he's turned us around to follow after him. That's what happens in the salvation. And that's part of every believer's testimony. So when you share your testimony, you are proclaiming the same truths. When the Lord came to Saul on the road, and he said, Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I'm Jesus, who you persecuted, and now I'm calling you to preach my name to the Gentiles." It's a summary of what happened, what Saul said, and then in Corinthians, he introduces himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That opening statement in verse 15 can be read, "When God was pleased, he called me." It's in the purpose of God that in his own time, when it pleases him, he will call his elect to himself. He will call you out of darkness into light, and it's through the grace of Jesus that he does that. What Paul is pointing out here is that it is God's pleasure to do that. It is his pleasure to do whatever he wills, and what he wills to do is to bring believers to himself. When it pleased him to do that with Paul, he called him, started in his mother's womb. He was set apart, chose to do an amazing work that would be put on display in his life. There are others in Scripture who were called to be a part of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. I'll read you from Luke 1:15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." Who is that talking about? Thoughts? Shout it out. John the Baptist. Thank you. Yes, John the Baptist, set apart while yet in his mother's womb. I have another one. I'm not going to give you the reference because it's more familiar. But the text says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Who's that? Anybody? It's from Jeremiah 1. Who's that talking about? Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah. From the womb, "Before I formed you in the womb," God says, "I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." They were chosen before they were ever born to be proclaimers of the one true God. It's the truth about every believer that was set apart from the womb. You are to be a proclaimer of the one true God. If we look at Acts 9, when thinking about Paul being chosen, he describes it here in Galatians, but back to Acts 9 and in Acts 13 when he was set apart, he was marked off before he was born. He had nothing to do with it. It was not brought about by man. It was done by God when God called him and gave him light and he responded. The grace that called him revealed Christ to him. It produced obedience in him. He willingly went forth and lived his life, suffering, being beaten, being persecuted, all for the glory of Christ. After he received his revelation for 3 days, Jesus mentored him, and then he came out and he preached Jesus as the Son of God and proved it. He was very quickly turned. It was an instant. And then you remember he rested. He sought respite and then immediately started preaching. There's no way to understand what happened from pre-conversion to his conversion other than to ascribe it to God. These dramatic acts of God, part of his divine plan and his sovereign power. Again, all salvation is like that. If not physically, if not dramatically, internally the miracle is just as dramatic. Rescued from the kingdom of darkness, from being a son of darkness to being a son of light. Going from being part of the family of Satan to being a part of the family of God. It is an amazing thing that only the true gospel can bring. So Paul, on the road to Damascus, there was no preacher, there was no one to tell him, and he received direct revelation from Jesus, which made him apostle. That was an apostle. That was his argument. But he also writes in Romans about how this is supposed to work for everybody else after him. Okay, how do we receive the gospel? And we've talked about it when you think about when you came to know it in your testimony. But in Romans, he writes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on one of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's how we receive the gospel. But we're not Paul, and we're not apostles. We need to hear the gospel. And once we know the gospel, we need to share the gospel. The apostles receive the direct revelation from Christ, but for the rest of us, it falls to those who would proclaim, those that would herald Christ crucified. It doesn't take a Damascus road, but it does take us to open our mouths and to have the proof be in our testimony as believers of Jesus. Proof number three that this gospel message did not come from man. Okay, proof number three is the now. Now, Paul's life post-conversion. Again, this is all part of a defense that Paul has built. Okay, it breaks down into a testimony of his life before conversion, what happened at conversion, and now we're going to look at immediately after conversion what happened. But it's part of an argument that this message came from Christ. He is an apostle qualified to bring the gospel message, and anything opposed to it should be anathema. Probably said that word wrong, but it is wrong. It is going to set you up for destruction. It is a damning false gospel if it is anything different than Christ crucified. So your text says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Okay, so what's going on here? He's still saying, this was not instruction that I received from men. And it's interesting, I was just talking to Josiah before this lesson, the amount of times that I think about Paul and his ministry and his suffering and who he is and what he did, I oftentimes go from this Damascus Road experience where he was blinded and God called him and audibly spoke to him, and I remember that, right? You probably remember that And you remember things like the scales falling from his eyes, and then he started preaching the gospel. And then from there, I admittedly will skip ahead to being shipwrecked, being bitten by a snake, to preaching the gospel, to being stoned and left for dead. But here in the text, he went away. What happened after his conversion? He didn't learn this gospel from men. He went away. He did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And so he learned from Jesus. And it wasn't just, hey, now you know everything you need to know. He spent a few days in Damascus regaining his strength, but he didn't sit at the feet of teachers, so to speak. He didn't get together with a group of Christian believers there and say, hey, this just happened. Can you explain this to me? Hey, can you imagine if he did, if this Paul, who they had heard of him, was coming to persecute, and all of a sudden he said, wait a minute, can you explain the gospel to me? That would have been a difficult meeting. He didn't consult with them. He didn't go to talk to people in Damascus or go back to Jerusalem where the apostles were. He says that very clearly. This gospel that I'm preaching, this gospel of grace without circumcision and without law, is not something that I got from the leaders of the churches. It's not something that I got from the apostles who are preaching the message. I did not go to Jerusalem. This is the true message I received from Jesus. And in fact, after I regained my strength, after a few days, I went away to Arabia. Hey, where is he talking about? Well, I don't have a map to show you, and I'm not very, again, I'm not an outdoors person. I'm not geographically inclined to tell you, but just know that this was the wilderness near Damascus. Okay, he went, this is described as the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. So if you know your maps, you know where this area is. But suffice it to say, it's the wilderness around Damascus. He went away. Okay, that's the point. He's there, he's alone, and he was not getting instruction from any man to explain what had happened to him with Jesus. Not even the Christians in Damascus. He didn't go for them for instruction. Okay, and so Acts 9, again, if we go back to the description of Paul's conversion, Acts 9 says he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Okay? It doesn't say that he started to prep and to meet and to be a part of Bible studies with these people. He took food and was strengthened because he had just had his energy sapped. Physically, he was done in for a few days. It took him to regain his strength, and then he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. Again, the source of his knowledge was his Old Testament information that he had received, knowing what he had heard from the people he had persecuted, and now he was preaching Christ crucified. Verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would come. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And just that short amount of time from when he had this experience, regained his strength, and began to preach, he had disciples. He had people who were around him to learn what he had been teaching that was revealed to him from Jesus. They lowered him down in a large basket. And where did he go? This is back in Galatians. He went to Arabia. I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus, preaching Jesus as the Son of God and proving it. He's there. Verse 18 says, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. So he started in Damascus, went to Arabia, returned to Damascus at the end of 3 years, and then went to Jerusalem. So then we're thinking 3 years in Arabia between the two visits in Damascus. What could he have been doing for those 3 years? What was going on? What is that? That 3 years is about the same time that Jesus had spent with his disciples. That was the amount of time of his ministry. So in this 3 years in Arabia, Paul is learning. He's having truth revealed to him from Jesus. He has his own personal tutorial from Jesus from these 3 years. And then the result of that we get is all of his contributions to the New Testament. 13 books of the New Testament that Paul contributes because of this direct revelation from Jesus. Only after that 3 years did he go back to Jerusalem so that there would be no confusion. This was not Paul learning from the apostles the message that they were preaching. This was Paul sharing what God had revealed to him in those 3 years in the wilderness. He does say he went to go meet Cephas. Okay, he was there, 15 days. 15 days for a short amount of time to meet Cephas. And then he was a leader in the church, so it makes sense that he would go to see him. But even that was hard to do. He couldn't just go because people were still afraid of him. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So Paul gives us great detail about what he's been doing, where he's been, and how that is part of the proof that this is not a message from God. We keep going, a message from men. This is only a message from God. Okay, this is all part of the same argument. In Galatians, again, he says, I went to Jerusalem. I only went there to see Peter. I couldn't get to the apostles. They were afraid of me, but Barnabas took me to meet him and so he could preach. Okay, it doesn't ever say that he went there to learn, that he went there to sit at the feet of, as it were, those who were preaching. He went there and he started preaching. And he started preaching in the synagogues things that were so powerful, that they were so bold, that the Jews tried to kill him, just like he did. To them now, he was the one blaspheming, saying, Jesus is the Son of God. He went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and this is where Tarsus was. And so the book of Acts says, I was there 15 days, then I left to Syria and Cilicia. He met Peter, but he was there, like I said, just a short time. He didn't have time to learn any sort of theology from Peter. He was preaching what he knew. He met James, the Lord's brother, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. But these interactions were brief. They were for the purpose of coming to be a part of what was going on, but it was revelation that he had received from Jesus. His constant preaching brought persecution. Persecution, again, not unlike what he had been dishing out. And in his letter, he says, I'm writing to you. I want you to know that I am not lying. I assure you before God, I am not lying. Okay, and when somebody says that, obviously you think, well, you're defending yourself against lying because somebody has accused you of lying. When he brings this thought, this message, this idea that I received this from God, he feels it necessary to include, look, this is the truth. This is not a lie. It may sound amazing and even incredulous, but it is the truth. I am not lying. I left Jerusalem and I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. In verse 22, he continues that he was unknown by sight to the churches of Judea. They knew who he was, because they had heard about him, but he was still just this person who had once persecuted Christians, and now he was preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's all they knew. And because they knew that, they knew that someone of that caliber, of that magnitude, of that position in the opposition had been turned. They were glorifying God because of it. Nothing in Paul's testimony gives us anything to believe that it was taught by men. So it would be pointless to accuse him of trying to please men with his message. It was from God and it was for God. And Paul's desire was to be obedient to God for the purposes that pleased him. After he went back to Syria and Cilicia, the churches in Judea, they didn't know him. These brief visits in Jerusalem, after 14 years, he went back to Jerusalem. Okay, so I got ahead of myself there. But in the next chapter, you'll see that after 14 years, he'll return to Jerusalem. The point is, all of this time, he was not connected with the leaders of the church. He was not connected with the people that were in Jerusalem preaching this message. This was his and his alone. Paul has presented a defense of his apostleship by presenting the truth that his message was not received from men. So I would ask the question, are you convinced by Paul's testimony? Does it give credibility to his message that it is in fact direct revelation from God through Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, the Apostle Peter was convinced. In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter's writing for the purpose of exposing and protecting against false teachers. Okay, the theme of 2 Peter, you guys have answered one question, you did great. What's the theme of 2 Peter? Genuine and false Christianity, okay? And in chapter 3, he's addressing the sanctification of God's people and warning against the result of distorting God's word, okay? God's word, scriptures. He says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures of their destruction. Do you see what he's saying there? Peter is equating the instruction in Paul's letters with the rest of the scriptures. And why would he do that? It's because God's wonderful message that Paul preached from the moment he was saved was proof of his apostleship. It was God's message. So if we believe it the way Peter believed it, how do we apply it? What is our application from listening to Paul's testimony? Okay, well, the hope of my hope, whenever I go to a baptism service and I know that there's people there, unbelievers who are hearing the gospel message, my hope is that they would respond, that they would see themselves in these befores and in these lives lived in opposition to God, that they would come to a saving faith. So if you're an unbeliever here today, then know that you are on the road to destruction just like Paul was. And so my hope for you is that you would see that the grace and the peace that we are talking about here is only available through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, please don't sit there thinking that it's going to take some voice from heaven or a blinding light to knock you on your face, because that's not likely. I wouldn't sit here and say it's impossible, but it's not likely. The only voice you're going to hear is that of the preacher who's telling you that Jesus is the way to be saved. Today, that's my voice. Tomorrow, it might be your parents. Sundays, it's your pastors urging you to repent and believe in this beautiful message. Believe that Jesus can save and does save. For the believer here, for those of you who have followed after Jesus, who have a testimony of faith that is very similar to this, that you understand the gospel and how it has worked in you, I want to encourage you to meditate on that testimony. Think on the wonderful truths that you came to know when the Lord graciously saved you out of darkness into light. He didn't audibly tell you, but you read it in your Bible, in the scriptures that he revealed to you. You heard it explained to you, and you responded, and for that, you can be thankful, you can be grateful. Just like John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Paul even, you too were called and set apart even from your mother's womb. And that is an amazing truth that we can all meditate on and be thankful for. Don't keep that all to yourself. Look for ways to be obedient to the command to make disciples and teach others all that he has commanded us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth that's in your word. Lord, what an amazing thing to reveal yourself in many ways. And we're amazed at the transformation in the life of Paul, who persecuted Christians and killed them, to one who proclaimed them and was himself persecuted and suffered in your name. Lord, you've called us all to share the good news of the gospel, and so I pray that we would be faithful to do so. Let us be bold for Christ in all that we do and say. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.